Our nation loves convenience. People want convenience when it comes to weight loss, pop a pill, and sit back and watch TV and let the pounds come off. We want convenience when it comes to banking. We want convenience when it comes to shopping and nearly everything else. Convenience is such a desirable commodity that a lot of people will pay money, sometimes a lot of money, for convenience. Our love, our nation's love for convenience, can sometimes have an impact on our spiritual lives. We, as Christians, at times can look at certain acts, things perhaps that we should do and know that we should do, but reason that is not a convenient thing for me to do, so this particular thing will not get done. And it often does not get done. Maybe beginning tonight, at least I want to do this lesson and maybe some more. We want to perhaps consider a number of Bible characters who were obedient to God, but their obedience was not always convenient. This evening I based the study on the life of Caleb. He, of course, is an Old Testament character, and we want to start our study with him in Numbers chapter 13. As you turn back to Numbers 13, you find that there were spies, 12 spies, who were sent into the land of Canaan. A single man was taken from each Hebrew tribe to check out the land of Canaan, and Caleb was one of these spies. He, of course, was from the tribe of Judah, and the mission for him, as well as the other spies, was something like a military reconnaissance operation. The 12 men were to go into the land and evaluate various things. For example, in verse 18, the Bible tells us that the men were to see how many people there were and what the strength of the people was. In verse 19, we also find that an evaluation of the land was made. In verse 20, even the number of trees were to be reported back on. Going on this type of mission, of course, would not have always been convenient for people for a number of reasons, but Caleb and the other 11 men did go, and at least in some respects, did what they were told. The report about the land was brought back. They were told to do that, and this was one of the things that they did, and the land report was quite good. Verse 27 of Numbers 13. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou seest us, where thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." So they actually brought back some of the crops. While the land report was good, there were some other reports that were brought back, and they were not as good. For example, verse 28, that very next passage, "Howbeit the people that dwell in the land," the Bible says, "they were strong. The cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." As you continue to read in verses 30 and 31, Caleb was enthused about going into the land. That was God's will. Let's go and let's take it. God has given this land to us. But not everybody, the other 10, were not too enthused, and they began to circulate some bad reports. And I'm pulling this out of verse 32. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." That is, it's an attractive land, it has all these good things, but trying to go in and possess the land, that's going to pose great difficulty and great risk. Well, Caleb faced some opposition to going in to the land, as did another righteous spy, that of course was Joshua. And as you look at this text, it reminds us perhaps that when we have a project, when we are on some kind of mission, perhaps a task for God, we will often find inconveniences and problems. In this particular case, Caleb and Joshua, if you include him at this point, two fellows were against several others, and Caleb, of course, had some very definite issues to face. Not only did he have some difficulties, but you find the opposition, it continues to mount to the point where even Moses and Aaron had to face the naysayers. In the very next chapter, Numbers 14, verses 2 through 4, "And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore doth Jehovah bring us unto this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" And then in verse 4, "And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt." So there was outright rebellion. Trying to stand up in a crowd, trying to oppose the majority, is usually a difficult thing, and it is not very convenient. It's not my first choice, and that's probably true for most of us. Moses and Aaron pleaded with the people, verse 9, but in spite of their pleading, in spite of their begging, that didn't help. Staying in that same chapter, Numbers 14, but now moving down to verse 10. "But all the congregation," and again, that's the majority, "bade stone them with stones. And the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of the meeting unto all the children of Israel." By this time in the story, there is a clear minority and there is a clear majority. Caleb, of course, was with Joshua, with Moses, and with Aaron, and he was in the minority. Today, the same set of circumstances can arise. Christians can be in the minority. They can be in the smaller group as far as physical numbers. And when that kind of thing happens, and if we're standing up as a child of God, it will happen at different times. Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, these chapters will provide us with some practical lessons. First of all, we will, if we think back to this material, be reminded of the fact that whatever our situation, chances are there are other Christians in some other place, maybe not in our vicinity, but somewhere there are brethren who are facing the same circumstances or a similar situation. And it may be helpful for us to realize that as we're being inconvenienced, as we're going through this kind of thing, other brethren are also facing that same kind of struggle. Knowing that we're not alone as we're inconvenienced should be an encouragement to us. It should also compel us to somehow find some type of solution to the obstacle that we're facing. Inconveniences and problems are hindrances, but they should not be insurmountable barriers. We know that because Caleb finally did get into the promised land, the land of Canaan or the land of Israel. It took some time. And if you're familiar with the biblical account, you know that not everyone made it. There were bumps along the way. There were a number of inconveniences, but the job finally did get done. There was success. Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who made it into the promised land, and many of the people that they surely knew, many of the people that perhaps they had enjoyed some time with and saw on a regular basis, didn't make it. They perished out there in the wilderness. As you continue to look at the life, you find the life of Caleb, some other passages in the Old Testament about him, and I'm simply going to cite these. One of them is found in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32. In Numbers 32, verse 12, the writer tells us that Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord. And that is a key verse when we think about inconveniences. It is easy for a child of God to excuse certain Christian responsibilities or certain Christian duties because they are not convenient. You can look at the Bible or you can look at the Christian life and take almost any aspect of it. And you can say, well, yes, I should do this, or this would be the right thing for me to do in my life, but it's not convenient, so that's going to be pushed aside. I'm not going to do it. It's not always convenient to come to services. If you are regular in your attendance, you have found that to be the case at least once in your life. That's true for me. It's true for my family. It's true for the elders, it's true for the deacons, it's true for Bible class, it's true for our teachers. When they prepare, it's not always a convenient week to prepare a Bible class. It's not always a convenient week to prepare sermons. It's not always a convenient week to do a lot of the things that we do as Christians. When we think about attendance, we may have had a late work day, and it's not convenient to come. Trying to rush around and get supper, or maybe not having supper and trying to come, having a sick child. People sometimes, Christians come sometimes because they have a sick child at home, but that's not a convenient thing. Or a vehicle problem. You can go down the list and just itemize things and say it was not convenient to fulfill this part of Christian responsibility, but this was something that I sought to do. When a call for help is put out, and we did that this morning, and that call can be removed, that help is not needed. But when that kind of thing is done, it's not always to respond convenient onto it. May not be the best week for us. May not be the best time of the day and so forth. But, you know, it happens. It may not always be convenient to be the right kind of Christian example. Most of us can probably point to some point or some time in our life and say it was not convenient to try to be the right example. It's not always convenient to teach. People may want to be taught at a time. They may want to receive instruction. And that's not the best day for us. That's not the best time for us. That's not the best length of time for us. People, we may need to visit. And it's not convenient for us to make a visit. It could be a 100 other things. But again, the one thing that they all have in common is it's somehow not convenient. When you look at the New Testament and even the Old, you find that service to God is not about convenience. Rather, the emphasis is on dedication. People today will often need our help. But when they need that help, it's often at a time that's not convenient. If convenience is ever our standard for serving God, and being a Christian, we need to go back and study some things. Deuteronomy 136 is another passage that involves Caleb. Caleb, and this passage has a reason or a cause. Caleb and his children, God said, you're going to inherit the land. And God said, you're going to inherit the land because of something. There is a reason, Caleb, that you and your descendants will inherit the land. And the reason is similar to that passage that we gave in Numbers 32, verse 12. He had wholly followed Jehovah. There were times in his life when it was not always convenient to follow God. Yet that is the choice that he made, and the Bible says because he made that choice, again, even though it was not always convenient, he was going to receive a great blessing for not only himself, but his for his family too. Imagine, if you will, a conversation that might go something like this on the day of judgment. Here is a Christian, a child of God, who appears before the judgment seat of Christ. And Jesus asks this Christian, why didn't you do this? Or why didn't you do these things? And he has a list there. And the Lord says, didn't you know my will? And the Christian has to respond, well, yes, yes, Lord, I did know that you said that I needed to do these things. I did know that these things were in your word. And the Lord responds by asking, why didn't you obey? If you knew, why didn't you carry out your Christian responsibilities? Well, Lord, I guess the only thing that I can say is that it was not convenient in my life. That's the only reason I can give. Would not Jesus be able to point back to the life of Caleb or some other people we may study about and say, look at this man. Here was a man who wholly followed me, even though it was not convenient for him. And if he were able to do that, why couldn't you follow his example? Or Jesus could simply point to himself. When we look at the Lord, we find that he was inconvenienced in nearly every way. His life was anything but convenient. The apostles, when we look at the information that we have about them, and sometimes the information is limited, but in other cases it's not. The apostle Paul was certainly not one who lived a convenient life in many ways. He had no place to stay. He had no, good clothing as far as, fancy attire. He suffered in nearly every way. So the next time we're tempted to think this is not convenient, we need to remember who we are. We are people who have committed our lives to God. And Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to offer our lives, we are to commit our lives to God so that we are a living sacrifice. We also think about Jesus' words while he was upon the earth. He said, take up your cross and follow me daily. Bearing a cross is certainly not a convenient thing. Sometimes as we think about convenience and inconvenience, we associate these words with age. A person may say, well, I'm too old. And that may be true, or those words may be spoken when really they should be interpreted as, it's not convenient for me. There are times in life when age does prevent people, or other circumstances will stop people from doing certain things. When we look at a person who's 40, we would say that he or she has lost some of the abilities that he or she had when they were at the age of 20. When we look at the person who's 60 years old, they have typically more limitations than a person who is 40. And at 80, there are some changes in life that will probably reduce their abilities compared to a person who's 60. Age will typically slow a person down some, but let's not push aside Christian responsibility simply because we consider it to be inconvenient. Caleb, we know he was 40 years old, Joshua 14, verse 7, when he was sent to spy out the land. And at that time, he surely was not the oldest man in the nation of Israel. Neither was he the youngest. There were surely other people. Perhaps others could have gone in his place, people who were under the age of 40, maybe in their 20s or maybe in their 30s, but he was willing to make the trip and bear the inconveniences that came with it. Convenience usually lessens with age. But as we've made the point at different times in the past, God does not have a retirement plan for this life. Part of being inconvenienced as we go through life, if we're a parent, involves our children. This is another point that we can draw from the life of Caleb. In Joshua chapter 15, and I'm going to turn to that particular book and read a single verse from it. Again, Joshua chapter 15, the verse that we want is 18. Caleb, at this time in his life, offered an interesting deal. He offered his daughter in marriage if he could find a man who would do something. If there were a man who met certain conditions, that is, a man who was willing to engage in some military ventures, Caleb said, I have a daughter, and I will marry off this daughter to you. Well, there was a man who stepped forward, a man who promised to do that job. He did do that job, and he was ready to receive Caleb's daughter as the wedding present, if you will. Well, before Caleb's daughter got married to this fella, she made a request from dad, and the request is found in Joshua chapter 15, verse 18. And it came to pass, when she, that is Caleb's daughter, came unto him, that's Caleb, and she moved him to ask of her father a field. I'm sorry, she came unto her fiancé. She moved him to ask of her father a field, and she alighted from off her ass, and Caleb said, what wouldest thou? Now, here's the setting. A certain section of land had been promised to this fella, and of course his daughter for an additional wedding present. But the daughter was looking at additional territory, and she wanted more land. So she said to her fiancé, you go ask dad, and you request this additional land. And that's what the fiancé did, and Caleb granted that request. There's a practical lesson in there for us. When children want or children need something, the request may not come at the most convenient time. I'm not sure how I would have responded to that had I been a parent. Well, Dad, I know that you have a wedding present for me, but I want some additional land up here. But that's the position that Caleb was put into. No parent in the history of the world has probably raised a child without saying these words. Not now. You ever say that if you've had children in your home? Most of us have probably used those words once or twice. Parents may be too tired to respond to a request, or they may be too cranky. They had a long day, or maybe they're involved in another matter. Children ask for or may need things at times that are certainly not convenient. When those times come, and it may even be a grandchild, Caleb offers to us a helpful point. He indicates to us how parents might respond to that kind of thing. Unless a matter requires immediate attention, you know, we can treat that kind of request in an appropriate way. If we need a little time, tell the child, we need 5 minutes. Just let it rest for a few minutes, and then we will deal with your request. Or, if we're especially busy, we might say we will deal with this matter tomorrow or something similar. The request may not be convenient, but we can respond to it in a good way. Later in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 25, verse 3, we again have a story about Caleb. Well, of course, if you think about biblical history, by the time 1 Samuel comes along, Caleb has been gone for a long time. But by this time in the biblical text, we have one of Caleb's descendants coming to the forefront. The writer tells us about Nabal, and he was not a nice man. But he was one of Caleb's relatives. He received a request, and he, you know, understood the request. He was really under obligation to honor the request, but he found it to be inconvenient, so he dismissed it, and he was dismissive in a very bad way. And here would be the point that I would extract from this particular passage. Others may not be willing to inconvenience themselves. And that was true of Nabal. He simply did not want to be involved with what he had been asked to do. He wanted to give no consideration to these people at all. And perhaps we are, as we're asked to do something, being inconvenienced, and we find that others will not step forward and help. Well, Caleb was willing to be inconvenienced, but one of his descendants was selfish. One of his descendants was mean and self-centered. Here we find that what others may or may not do is not the standard that we follow in our life. That's never been the standard, and that's never going to be the standard. Yet, as we look at our lives, and sometimes as we look at fellow Christians, and I'm not saying that that's true here, but looking at Christians in general, God's people can look at other members in a congregation and say, well, that brother's not willing to be inconvenienced, or that sister is not willing to be inconvenienced, or half the church is not willing to be inconvenienced. And if those folks are going to operate at their convenience, then why should I be any different? Why should I not follow the same standard that others are using? Well, the answer to that question is this. Our standard is not convenience, and it's not what others choose to do or do not choose to do. Our standard in this area and in every other is God's word and our being obedient to it. Throughout the Bible, we have examples of people being inconvenienced for the sake of God. It was not convenient for Christians to leave their homes in Acts chapter 8. And you know, that's what God's people did, because that was what was required to be obedient to God. They were not able to stay in the area. They were chased from their homes, and they were willing to do that. It was not surely convenient for the apostles to leave their business. Presumably, they had worked for a long time to build up their businesses, and yet Jesus called them away, people such as Matthew, and they were willing to leave, willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. It's not convenient for sinners to give up sin. If you've ever sat across the table from someone and you've talked to an individual who said, I'm involved in this particular sin, I'm not sure how I can leave it behind, I'm not sure how I can forsake this particular way of life, they will tell you, this is not a convenient change for me. But that's the change that God requires. Imagine a person who's a thief. That's how he makes his living. It's not convenient for him to change, for him to go out and get a new job. Many in the world want a convenient Christ, and there are people who preach that message. A Christ and a faith of convenience. The world offers that, but the gospel does not. It's not always convenient to be compassionate. It's not always convenient to be caring. And it's not always convenient to be peace-seeking. So we make a choice when it comes to convenience. We have two options. We can choose a convenient life, a life now, that results in an eternal wage of punishment and separation from God. Our second alternative is an inconvenient life at times. Not every day, not every time, but certainly enough to notice. And that choice leads to life everlasting. Two very clear choices, two very different choices, and two choices that we must say, I'm going to pick this one, or I'm going to select the other. Which have we taken? Convenience now, or an inconvenient life, at times, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. We hope you've made that right choice. That you're living that life which sometimes inconveniences you because you've chosen to follow Jesus, to take up his cross, and live for him each day. You've been immersed into his spiritual body, the church, and you're doing your best to live faithfully to him each day. If you've slipped, and tonight we can encourage you to come back, or you've never taken up that cross, tonight you can. The steps have been the same for more than 2,000 years. You believe in the Christ, the Son of God. You're willing to repent, to live a life of inconvenience, a life that turns away from sin. You're willing to confess that Christ is the Lord of the life, and then to take that final step, immersion into his spiritual body, the church, for which he died. Can we help you in some way? That's the question that we're asking as we stand and sing the selected song.